asked me to share some thoughts that are quite practical about money today, and about taking control of your finances. I'm not sure how someone who quite loves online shopping gets to be the person who's talking about taking control of your finances, but anyway, that's what I'm doing today. But I thought before I got started, I mean, I'm sure some of this was, it's part of everybody's thinking, it's part of what Rod was sharing earlier, I'm sure it's part of what Ron was sharing last week, but you know, when we come to our finances and we're talking about the kingdom of God, like really the root is, it's not in the practical, although that's really important, I think, and we'll talk about that more in a minute, but the root of it, of course, is in our attitude and our perspective on money and keeping a godly perspective on all of that. And I was just kind of thinking about how, like, money is important to God. Money is important to God. And that seems a bit weird because part of us wants to say that money's not important. Faith and hope and love and the mission of the church and sharing our faith with those around us and all of those things are the things that are really, really important. So how does money get to be important? But it is important because it's actually how the whole of the society that we live in functions. We're all affected by it every single day. And some of us sitting here today might be feeling fairly relaxed about our financial situation. But other people, when you say the word money, it's like a fist grabs your heart and squeezes it really hard, and the stress and the panic starts to rise up because of the really, really difficult circumstances that you can be experiencing sometime around your finances. So I think money is important to God. It's not important, like, as I said, like faith, hope and love, like salvation, like healing and all of those kind of things are. But it is important because it's what makes the world around us go round, and we have to live in that world. And so if we're going to live in that world, it matters to God how we live. It actually matters to God how we are conducting ourselves, how we are coping with the pressure around us, because he's here to help us. He's here to look after us and guide us, and he's laid down a lot of principles in terms of the money. And of course, one of those principles is that no one can serve two masters. Did I give you that scripture, Jason? Jason's got all kinds of stuff going on here today. It's just amazing. In Matthew 6 and 24, it says, oh, maybe I didn't give you this one. No, it's all right. We'll just stick with this one for now. No one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and be enslaved to money. You cannot serve God and be enslaved to money. Did you know that you can be enslaved to money when you haven't got any? Sometimes you think, oh, I can't serve God and money, so that means if I've got a lot of money, I've got to look after my attitude and how I'm spending it. But we can actually be enslaved to money when we don't have any at all, because we spend every waking minute wondering how we're going to survive and how we're going to pay the bill. And that's showing that we're actually enslaved to money, because it's dominating our thinking, it's driving our emotions, it's driving how we act and how we respond in every part of our everyday life. So, how are we going to work this out? If our desire is to serve God, because we don't want to, we can't serve God and money, and I'm going to assume that if you're sitting here this morning, you've made a decision to follow Christ and come to church, the chances are, in your heart of hearts, what you would really like to be doing is serving God and not serving money. Am I right? Am I kind of, yeah. I'm talking to basically the right people here. We don't want to be, we're not the ones who say we want to serve money. So what we need to do is actually flip it around. We'll serve God, and we will allow money to serve us. okay? Yeah. Instead of it ruling us, we want to be in control of the money. Now, then we get kind of all muddled up because, you know, oh, well, I'm really supposed to be giving all the control in my life over to God, and, you know, how do I juggle all of this? But I think the truth is, if we want to be followers of God, knowing that we live in a context where money rules the world, it's how the world goes around, we have to ensure that we've positioned ourselves so that the money is serving us and we are not serving the money. Does that kind of make sense?
Yeah.
All right. You're following me?
Yep.
It is a bit convoluted, isn't it? All right. Now, if we can honor God by doing all of those other things we know, by seeking first the kingdom of God in our time, in our relationships, in our work, in the way we love others, in the way we share our faith. But we also can put God first and seek him by the way that we use our money and our finances. And we need to know, we need to get some of those really core principles down in our life so that we're trusting God for our provision. And we need to learn to give, and to give generously and sacrificially. And whether you've got a little money or a lot of money, the principles don't change. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
My wonderful son sitting here in the front row is a maths teacher, and I don't know very much about maths. But this I seem to vaguely remember. It doesn't matter whether you're dealing with really small numbers, which I might have some hope of understanding, or really large numbers, which perhaps only Luke and Roz are the only people in the whole room that can really, really understand them. But the principles of mathematics are still the same, whether you're using very small numbers or whether you're using very big numbers. And so it is with our money and the kingdom of God. Whether you've got very, very little or whether you've got masses, the principles actually remain the same. And so some of those principles, and now we'll jump into those scriptures that I gave you, Jason. And the first one I've already mentioned is that we need to seek first the kingdom of God. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. That's in the context, as you probably know, of Matthew 6, where the gospel writer is saying, don't worry about what you've got to wear, don't worry about what you've got to eat, don't worry about everything else that's going on. Seek first the kingdom of God, and he will give you and live righteously, and he will give you everything that you need. And it is specifically talking about provision for everyday life there. It's actually talking about what to wear, what to eat, have I got a roof over my head? All of those kind of basics of life. So basic number one is put the kingdom of God first in all of that. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 38, it says this. It says, give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. So this is one of the other core principles that we can look at in terms of looking at money. And that is that whole principle of giving. And God wants us to give. He wants us to give into the body of Christ. He wants us to give to others. And it's very clear that that's how he wants us to live. In Malachi chapter 3 and verse 10, it says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse, so there will be enough food in my temple. If you do, says the Lord of heaven's armies, I will open the windows of heaven for you. I will pour out a blessing so great that you won't have enough room to take it in. Try it, put me to the test. So here is that core of giving a tithe or 10% of your income into the body of Christ, into the life of the church, into the storehouse, as it were, a foundational principle. But it does also say, and if we look at Acts 2:45, we can see that the early church actually sold their property and possessions to share money with those people who are in need. So it's not just about giving directly into the church. In addition to that, God wants us to be generous and to give to others in need, whether they're people within the body or whether it's needs that we see outside and in another context. And he wants us to live generously. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, did you get 2? Because I did, yeah, that's the wrong one. I sent Josh a late email saying I'd written 1 Corinthians and I really
had
2 Corinthians. Never mind. Yes, you will be enriched in every way so that you can always be generous. In our lives, I feel like Ron and I kind of really learned those principles about seeking first the kingdom of God, learning to trust God for his resources and bringing tithes, all of those. We kind of learned them really, really early in our marriage. And I must say that going to Bible college, where we had practically no money and no income at all, really helped with learning to trust God for all of that financial resource and seeing the provision come directly from him. But as we moved on in life, we really had to learn more about living with excellence and generosity. Because sometimes when you're in that position where you've got very, very little, it's so hard to give anything at all that you still have you're still holding it in just to survive. And somehow we have to free our hearts so that we begin to pour out, even if it's only with tiny bits. Remember the widow that Jesus highlighted, who had so little, and yet she was still able to act generously and to live with generosity. All right, now, funnily enough, as we've worked through that process in our life, I feel like the more freedom we've had in our hearts, the more structure we've actually put around our finances. We've always had a budget, always, but greater freedom in some ways has called us to put more structure in place. So I wanted to show you a few of the things today that we've put in place. That's not all of them, but some of the things that have really, really helped us with putting structure around our finances. Now, as I said, we've always had a budget. But it wasn't until a few years ago, and actually till some of you have been around for long enough to know that we did a series on money in the life of the church, which is actually about 4 years ago now, since we did that series. So it's quite a long while. And I started using an app to track our spending. And I'm going to blatantly show you an ad now for the app that I use. It is a free app. It is not the only app. I am not suggesting to you today that you necessarily have to use the app that we use, but using a structured thing like this has made a massive, massive difference to the way that we have actually controlled and got our money to serve us and making sure that that's happening. So fire away, Jason. Let's have a look at Good Budget.
Hey everyone, it's Carissa from Good Budget. I'm going to show you how I budget to plan before I spend and stay on track. Consider this your guide for how to get started. I'll tell you how my grandma did old school envelope budgeting and show you how I did envelopes online with Good Budget. Let's get started. Good Budget's based on a time-tested system. When my grandma was raising a family, she kept a budget using paper envelopes, and this is how it worked. My grandma sat at the kitchen table and labeled envelopes for what she planned to spend on them. So maybe $300 for groceries, $1,000 for rent, and $50 for fun, because we all need a little fun in our lives. She planned out her spending before she ever went to the store, and even before she had any money in her hands. Revolutionary. Once she made a plan, she went to the bank to check her balance. If she had a paycheck to deposit, she did that. Then she took out the cash and divvied that up to her envelopes so they were filled for the things she needed. That means she now had $300 in her grocery envelope, $1,000 in rent, and then $50 for fun outings. So then when Grandma went out and spent the cash on fun for the family, she knew exactly how much she could spend. And when her fun envelope was empty, she'd know to stop spending. She could also rest easy, knowing she'd have enough to cover rent when the bill came due. And that's the magic of Good Budget. It takes this idea of using envelopes to plan before you spend and puts it online and on our phones. And you can even seek and share it with your spouse. I'm going to take a page out of Grandma's book and create my budget by making envelopes online. When I'm signed into Good Budget on the web, I click on the Add Edit button. Then I hit the add button to create my first envelope. I give it a name and an amount to show what I plan to spend on. I won't worry too much about the amounts being perfect right now. I'll keep adding envelopes for different things I spend on each month, like rent and fun. Plus, I want to save up for a vacation, so I'll be sure to make that envelope too. And reality check. Okay, this is less than my income. Nice. Make sure to save my changes. Great. Now I've got my envelopes on the web and saved to my phone too. And if I were married, my husband could have it on his phone too. Right now, they're empty. I'll fill them up later, just like Grandma did. And that's it. I've created the basic plan for my budget. So see you in the next video. I'll show you how I set up accounts and good budget for my checking and savings.
Life was very expensive in her grandmother's day.
Yes.
$300 for groceries, $50 for fun. This is the actual one that we use. There are stacks of them out there. This one is free. You can get paid versions that actually sync to your bank account, and so you can actually check. But I regularly check that our total balance in good budget does match the balance in our bank account, at least within $50 or so, to make sure that we haven't suddenly gone wild spending something and we've forgotten to record it. But I will say that using a tool like this, where we can both see exactly how much we've got for each thing and how much we're currently spending, has made a really radical difference to the amount of control we've been exercising over our finances. So I really would encourage you to check it out. Check out the other ones. You might find one that you like better. That's fine. Pretty sure Josh uses a different one. Ask him. He'll tell you all about the one he uses. I'm sure there's other people who do as well. But it really, really did help us to know how much we had, how much we'd already spent, and how much we had left to go. And then if you decide to overspend on one thing because something was on special and you bought extra on it this fortnight, you've made a really clear decision, and you know that if you do that, you've actually got to take the money out of another envelope, which leaves you less for something else, and you've got to balance all of that. So it's a really, really useful tool for ensuring that you're taking control of your finances instead of them controlling you. The second thing that I want to talk about, and we were very, very influenced by some principles that are actually, I suppose they're done by lots of people, but I guess they're actually by a guy by the name of Dave Ramsey, who runs a thing in America called Financial Peace University. And he has what he describes as 7 baby steps for getting your finances in order. And the first one of those baby steps is setting up an emergency fund. And we're gonna watch a very short clip in a second of Dave Ramsey talking. But the truth is that stuff happens. And as a society, we tend to use our credit card as our emergency fund, because we don't have any money in the bank. So when we need a new tire on our car, we put it on credit to replace it because we don't have any money in reserve to cover an emergency. So when the kitchen tap is leaking and you've got to call a plumber, when the fridge or the washing machine breaks down, and you know that these things happen. They do. Stuff happens. And so having an amount set aside that's an emergency fund allows you to have that in the bank. I would strongly recommend that you open a separate little account to put it in, and it's, you can transfer straight from your main account into that, and that's your emergency fund. And it allows you to have that rainy day money. And let's face it, rainy days happen regularly. They don't just happen once in a blue moon. We have rain often, both physically, you know, in the actual literal sense, and in our financial lives. And I'm sure you know that there is a tendency to use your credit card as that emergency fund. Well, that just costs you money, because believe it or not, the bank charges interest on anything you spend on your credit card. So It's just cost you a whole lot more for whatever emergency that you have. But I'll let Dave Ramsey, who's very American, explain it.
Sure, man.
One of my favorite older movies is the comedy What About Bob? Starring Bill Murray and Richard Dreyfuss. The therapist in the movie, Dreyfuss, had written a book called Baby Steps. And the framework for the movie is this statement: you can get anywhere if you simply go one step at a time. You know, I believe that's true for walking the path to financial freedom as well as many other areas of success in our lives. You've got to walk before you run. You need a starting point in your financial fitness program. If you try to do everything at once, you'll revert back to your old ways of handling money. You'll give up. You can't do 63 things at once. But if you use the baby steps in the Total Money Makeover workbook, do one before you do two. That's why we call it one. Then you'll start to see progress and ultimately change your whole family tree. We start with baby step number one by breaking your current financial cycle. We want you quickly to save $1,000 cash in a starter beginner emergency fund. Remember, it is going to rain. You need a rainy day fund. You need an emergency fund. Grandma called it a rainy day fund. Money Magazine says 78% of us will have a major negative financial event in any given 10-year period of time. Your job could be downsized, or you could just plain get fired. There's an unexpected pregnancy, the car blows up, or you bury a loved one. A grown child moves back home again. Life happens. You gotta be ready. This is not a surprise. You need an emergency fund. You need an emergency fund. It's going to rain. Sometimes people say, Dave, you need to be positive. I'm positive. It's going to rain. Now, this little bitty $1,000 is not going to catch the big things, but it'll catch the little ones until you're debt-free and you get your emergency fund fully loaded. Most of North America uses credit cards to catch all of life's little emergencies. And, well, Christmas is not an emergency. Your car will need repairs. That shouldn't be an unexpected event. Your kids will outgrow their clothes. No kidding. These items belong in your budget. And if you don't plan well for them, they're going to feel like an emergency. To save $1,000, you have to twist and wring out your budget. Work extra hours, sell something, have garage sales. Quickly get your $1,000. The most you should do, hit this step, mostly no more than a month. And listen, if you make more than $20,000 a year household income, make it $500. Do something radical. Deliver pizzas, work part-time, sell something, have a yard sale, sell so much stuff the kids think they're next. Get crazy. You're way too close to the edge of the money cliff to make any excuses. You've got to get crazy. Remember the Joneses? These are all the broke people you think are cool. Well, they're probably heading the wrong way. And if you think you're crazy, well, if they think you're crazy, you're probably right on the right track.
Okay. Dave Ramsey on setting up an emergency fund. And he's right, $1,000 is not going to do it all, but wow, what a difference that would make if you knew that you had that as a backup and an emergency. So that's baby step number one, getting that $1,000 emergency fund. The other one, the next thing I want to talk about is how we prioritize our finances. And I'm going to get Craig Rochelle to talk to us about this.
So here's what we're going to do. We're actually going to prioritize our dollars. How does that work? Well, each month we have a certain amount of money to live off of, and we're going to give a priority to each dollar that comes in. Guess what? It's payday, and you just got paid $100. As a Christian, we believe that the first 10% of what God gives us goes back to God through the church. So if you're taking notes, our first priority is the tithe. The first 10% of $100 goes back to God through the church. That's the first priority. Our second priority, if you're taking notes, is our expenses. You have to eat, you have to sleep somewhere, but guess what? Our living expenses have been, well, a little higher than they should be because we're spending money on some things that we shouldn't buy. Unfortunately, we've been living paycheck to paycheck, and our remaining $90 has been going into the expense budget. But here's the good news. You've embraced the value of sacrifice. We're going to give up something we love for something we love even more. You've embraced the value of self-control. We're going to say no for a little while so we can say yes for the rest of our lives. We've embraced the value of planning. We're going to have a budget. We're telling every dollar where to go. and with our new values, because we've been aggressive, maybe we sold a car and got a less expensive one, maybe you stopped drinking expensive caffeinated drinks, maybe you stopped eating out, and after your aggressive planning, you've managed to cut your expenses $20 a month. And guess what we're going to do with the extra $20? This is going to go to the priority of the emergency fund. Remember last week we talked about putting aside $1,000. We're going to work our buns off to set this money aside for emergencies. So our extra $20 goes to the emergency fund. Now, here's some more good news. You've been tithing and God blessed you. You got to babysit this month and you got an extra $10 for babysitting. You also sold something on eBay and you got $20. So we tithe from our income. This goes to God, and that gives us an extra $29 to put toward our emergency fund. And guess what? Before long, it's payday again, and the cycle continues. Not only did you get $100 for your normal job, but an extra $10 again for babysitting, and your rich uncle died and left $20, totaling $130 this month. The priority, the first 10%, goes to God through the tithe. Then we put the next $70 toward our expenses. And guess what? We've got $47 to go toward our emergency fund. And in no time at all, you'll have your $1,000 emergency fund fully funded, and you've accomplished the first priority. Congratulations, time to celebrate. And now your priorities change. Instead of trying to put money to the emergency fund, now we have a new bucket, and we call it, if you're taking notes, the debt bucket. Here's how it works. It's payday again. And what are you going to do? You're going to tithe, and you're going to pay your expenses. And everything that you have left, everything you can earn and stretch together, now goes toward debt. Remember last week we talked about the debt snowball. We're going to get aggressive and pay down debt every single month. What do? We get paid, we tithe, we put money toward our expenses, and then we put everything toward the debt snowball. And here's the great news. If you don't give up, if you hang in there, if you watch for the blessings of God and put it all toward your debt, you will become debt-free, except for the house. And again, it's time to celebrate, not with a shopping trip to Neiman Marcus, but go to a movie and buy popcorn and overpriced candy. Why? Because you are now debt-free and the priorities change once again. Now the priority is not debt, but instead you've got a new bucket, and this bucket is called invest or build wealth. And this is what happens. You've been faithful to God with the tithe, and God has blessed you with a raise. Your new income is now $130 a month. Congratulations, you've been blessed. What do? The first 10% goes to God in the tithe. Then the priorities actually rotate. We give to God first, and then second, we invest for our future. How do we invest? We actually take 15% of our income and put it into a pre-tax retirement account. That's about $20. We give to God first, and then we invest, and then we pay our expenses, and what is this? We've got lots and lots of money left over. What can we do? We can give an offering. We can give to someone who's in need. We can help feed hungry children. We can invest more. And you can even get your nails done with little polka dots on it, ladies, for other women, because we know you don't do it for men, you do it for each other. What do we have? If you're faithful with what God gives us, you'll trust us with more. We're going to give up something we love for something we love even more. We're going to say no for a little while so we can say yes for the rest of our lives. And if we'll live like no one else, one day we can give like no one else. Because if we're faithful with a little, God will trust us with a lot.
Awesome. Awesome. He explains it so well, doesn't he? The 15% pre-tax in Australia is called superannuation. which fortunately, if you're working, your employer has to put money into that for you. So we're a little bit ahead in some ways, although probably most people are not getting 15%. Anyway, you can add, you're definitely getting 9.5, I think it is now. So anyway, but clear your debt first. Get your emergency fund, get rid of your debt, and then think about that. I love the way that he explains all of that. If you want to know more about the debt snowball, YouTube it, and you'll find thousands of people explaining how to make the debt snowball work if you're interested in looking over that. So these tools, I guess, they're really basic. They're really foundational. But we've certainly found them as really practical tools that have enabled us to get that balance right in our life so that we're not serving two masters. And in fact, what we're doing is we're released, by having this structure, we're released to serve God and to put our priority on God, and then we let our money serve us rather than it controlling every minute of our lives and how we're thinking and controlling our emotions because of the stress that sits around it. Find what works for you. Look, I'm not a financial advisor. I'm not an expert. I'm really just telling you our story. You need to work out what's going to work in your situation, absolutely. But it's important that we get our perspective right on our money and where it's coming. Just a final thought. You know, sometimes when we're thinking about faith and our finances, honestly, I think it's because our stress gets so great sometimes that we can start to think about God as if he's some kind of magic sugar daddy in the sky, that when we want something new, if we pray hard enough, he's going to drop that into our lap. And if he doesn't drop that into our lap, we feel bad because we haven't prayed hard enough, or we worry about the time we were mean to somebody last week and whether that had an impact on, you know, whether God was going to bless us or not financially. Or we start to doubt our faith and think, well, maybe it doesn't work when I pray. Like, there's all sorts of stuff going on in the world. Like, we worry about those financial aspects. There are people who call God Father and love him with all their hearts who now live in Syria in a war zone and don't have a secure roof over their heads. I don't know why it is that God has chosen each and every one of us to live in this amazing country where we actually fundamentally have so much and so much more than many of our brothers and sisters in Christ. But he has called us. He planted us here. This is where we are. And I don't know all of the answers to those complexities, but I do know that we are truly, truly blessed just to live in Australia. The government forces your employer to pay 9.5% superannuation, so you've got money in a retirement fund when you retire. Whether it's enough or not is another matter, but at least, you know, you've got that much. We didn't do anything to deserve living here. Nothing. We didn't do anything to deserve living here. We just do. Most of us because we were born here, some of us because we chose it, but we just do. We live here. And we have to function here. Houses cost what they cost. Rent is what it rents. House payments and house prices are what they are. Groceries are what they are. You can choose what you put in that grocery trolley, but you can't control all of those prices. So what we need to do is remember that our Heavenly Father loves us. He's not, you know, it's not magic, so all of a sudden when I walk out the door, my little Toyota Echo is going to be a Lexus or something like that. It's not a matter of magic, but it is a matter of making sure that we serve God and that we allow money to serve us, and we get our perspective right on all of that. And we need to know that if we're seeking God and we ask him for bread, he's not going to give us a stone. He's not going to give us a stone. Sometimes it feels like what we have in our hand is a stone, in which case I suggest that we take it out and we examine it and we work out what's going on there, because God isn't the problem. Right? We have to make sure that we've got our stuff right and start to work through whatever process it is that he's calling us to get our life in right balance when it comes to our basic finances. So let's switch the money equation around so we are not serving it. It's a tool, it's a gift, it's something that makes all of our society work, but it's not there to rule our lives. So we've just got to get all that perspective right. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. I just want to pray for people for a minute this morning, particularly people who've got really, really pressing financial need. You know that if that's you in your heart, and there's something that's just squeezing you and think, I don't know how I am going to make it through. And sometimes that's a new problem, and sometimes it's been the way it's been for years in your life, and there's that stress and that squeeze around money has just existed for a really, really long time. So I just want to pray.